You know, if you've lived very long in this world, and a lot of us have, you know that relationships are really important. And we've been there for a wedding when a man and a woman, clarifying that, make a decision to unite their lives together in marriage. We're always impressed with how giddy with love they are for each other, right? You know, they're all excited and thrilled and love each other and have this beautiful future in mind of joining their lives and becoming one. And we're excited about that. We celebrate that with them. And yet, if we've lived long enough, it grieves our heart that within a number of years, those two people can't stand each other and they're getting divorced. We've seen the joy of a couple finally has a young baby and they're thrilled about it and they just are overwhelmed with love for this child and it's just precious in their eyes and they're rejoicing and looking forward to the future. And then years down the road, this kid becomes rebellious and mom and dad are at wit's end about what to do with this child because their hearts are broken because the love is gone. What happened? Well, the love that was once there, due to the circumstances and trials and difficulty of life, has faded away. And it's gone. There's no longer that same kind of love of the man for the woman. The relationship between the parents and the child is horribly damaged. We know something's gone wrong. There's nothing more important to relationships than love. And not just relationship with one another, but a relationship with God. Love is the key. It's extremely important. And although our duties, other duties are important, our obligations one to another and our obligations to the Lord God, though they be many, the one that's primary, the one that's central, is the issue of love. It can never replace that. That's actually the point Jesus was making with the disciples. And those people who asked him, he says, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, well, the greatest commandment is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And all of this hangs the commandments. It's what it's all about. Love for God that spills over into love for others. That's the central thing. There's a pattern followed in these letters to the seven churches, and we're just starting the first one today. And he always starts out by naming the church, and then he talks about a characteristic of Christ that was in the vision that they just saw in the previous chapter. That's really the introduction to these seven letters. And then he talks about he commends the churches usually, not all of them, but most of them, about things that he appreciates about the church. Then he shares his criticism of the church. But I have this against you. Here's where you're failing. And then he gives a correction, a way to fix it, to get back on track, to deal with the problem. And then he gives the exhortation, do it, fix it. A warning follows. What happens if you don't do this? Here's the consequence. And then he gives an appeal, the same appeal to all the letters. He says, what I'm sharing with this church is really something all the churches should be paying attention to. Because all of you are at risk of this. So heed, take counsel, think about what I'm saying to this church because it has profound implications for your own church. And then he gives a promise for those who overcome, who listen to the exhortation, who do it. And there's a promise of a blessing. Now that's the pattern in all the letters. And so we're going to go through this pattern with this church. It's the church of Ephesus, which was a large metropolitan area. We're in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. So it's to this church, the largest and most prominent city of Asia Minor. It wasn't the capital. Pergamum was actually the capital, but it was the most, official, the greatest city in all the, like for us, the capital is Milwaukee, but we all know the greatest city of all is Milwaukee. I didn't get an amen on that one. Okay. Yeah, it was the prominent city. It was the one that was, they had to deal with. In fact, it had a large harbor, but struggled with silting. All the soil was coming down and filling up the harbor, and eventually it ruined it. But it was a huge city. In fact, now the capital of this, Ephesus, is actually 7-8 miles inland because this whole harbor has been filled up with silt. It was a center of emperor worship. In fact, when a new emperor came into power, they always came to Ephesus and had his presentation there and recognition. So there was a place of worship of the emperor there. And the big thing was the Temple of Artemis. It was one of the 7 wonders of the world. 425 feet long, 220 feet wide, with 60-foot columns of marble. Beautiful. Gorgeous place. The city was deeply, though, immersed in the occult and immorality. In fact, we read of this huge bonfire they had in Ephesus in chapter 19 of Acts. It was an important church. It had a long history of Christian witness there. It's the only one mentioned of these 7 churches in the book of Acts. And it's the only one to which Paul actually wrote a letter, Ephesians. It was apparently founded by Aquila and Priscilla because he hadn't gone there when it was already founded and the church was up and going. We read about this in Acts 18. In fact, go there. Acts 18. And verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having sworn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So he left them there, and they carried on the work there. And he bid him farewell, saying, I must by all means keep the feast that cometh to Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. But he left them there to carry on the church there. And they built the church. Paulus ministered there later on that same chapter. Though his knowledge was incomplete, he had a great ministry there. Then Paul came back to Ephesus and ministered there for 2.5 years, the longest day of any of his churches that he helped found or was part of, and he stayed there 2.5 years, in Acts 19, verse 10. Afterwards, he left Timothy in charge, and he wrote 1 and 2 Timothy to Timothy while he was there in Ephesus overseeing the work. According to Irenaeus and Eusebius, John, the apostle, the son of thunder, came there and wrote 1 John to them later on when he left. So clearly this is a great church. I mean, you have Paul ministering there, you have Timothy overseeing the church, you have John himself there pastoring. We have, 4 different, besides Ephesians being written to him, we have 1 and 2 John and the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy written to this church. So it's a very, very important church. And then he talks about the characteristics of Christ. Go on to our chapter here. Write these things, saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden sticks, or the 7 lampstands. That's the characteristic he picks up. Now all the churches, before he writes the letter, or early on as he's addressing the letter, he mentions one of the characteristics in the vision. And this being the most prominent and significant church in all of Asia Minor that he's writing these letters to, would be seen as probably maybe more important than all the rest. But he says, actually, he holds all the pastors of these churches in his hand, the stars in his hand, and he's wandering among all the lampstands checking all the churches out. He's looking them over. He's the Lord over the church. And this message that he's giving to their messenger, which I think is their pastor, to convey to them, is his message to them. And they need to take it to heart. It doesn't matter what you think of yourself, no matter how important you may feel that you are in comparison to all the other churches, you're still the Lord's church. You still belong to him. And it's significant what he has to say to you. That's what I think is being brought out here. The Lord speaks through John to the pastors, to his church, as they read this letter and explain it to them. And the Lord is still sovereign over them. And he's fully aware of what's going on in their church. We always need to reflect upon that. It's not just us. The Lord's watching what's going on here. The Lord's watching what we're doing. And he cares deeply about what happens in his churches. He's described as walking among them. It could be the idea of his sovereign protection over the church. It could be the idea that he's in control of the activity up there. It should have at least authority over what happens in a church. But it's interesting when he talks about the grip that he has, the stars in his hand. He actually uses a different word than he used earlier. He uses a stronger word here. The one that's used about how the Lord holds us in his hand in John. He uses that word here. It's a strong grip. He has his pastors in his hand. And he's speaking to them. He's speaking to the church. And they need to take his words seriously. Now that's all introduction. To drive us to a point of paying close attention to what he's saying to this church. Because the word of the Lord to his church. And he starts out with some things he really appreciates about this church. And we love that, because the good things in the church, the Lord sees those, and he affirms those. And that's what's in verses 2 and 3. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, that thou canst not bear with which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. That's really positive. I really think this is a busy church. It's in the metropolitan area of Ephesus, a busy, bubbling, ambitious city, and the church is busy at work. They do a lot. They're busy doing good things. And the church should be busy doing good things. We're a busy church here. We've got all kinds of ministries going on in schools, and we're taking on more things all the time. It's a busy, active church. I once shared with somebody, says, our church, just about everybody's working, doing something, you know, involved in the church, helping out, trying to carry on the ministry here. And you'll appreciate this next word. He says, I know that you labor. That means to work to the point of exhaustion. I know some of you are that way. You're working, you go work hard all week, you go and help out in the church, you're here Monday night with Awana, you're here Wednesday night faithfully at prayer meeting and youth meetings. Some of you come for meetings on Tuesday with the school board and with the deacons, and our meetings are always very short. No, that's a lie. Sometimes they get kind of long, you know. You're here for the Bible study on Thursday mornings. Some of the guys on Saturday morning for the breakfast like we just had yesterday, which was really good. Some go through a discipleship program on Wednesday night as well, and they come in, meet me for lunch on Thursday for another discipleship time. You work on keeping the facility up. You helping behind the scenes. Well, a lot of you are in the nursery and help with the children's programs and all these things. You're busy, busy, busy. And I left out a bunch of things. The school ministry all week long, you know, taking care of that. Busy. You labor hard. Sometimes you're just exhausted. But the Lord takes note of that. And you're storing up treasures in heaven. And he says, your patient endurance. Because sometimes you face great opposition. I always smile, and I shouldn't smile, but someone gets involved in ministry and they talk about, oh man, you know what happened? They talk about some problem that rose up. I'm like, yeah, Yeah. You can't be involved in ministry, you can't be involved in serving people without facing opposition. The enemy opposes our work. Satan, we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So he opposes what we're doing. And you, in the context of this letter, he's talking a lot about false teachers creeping into church that they have to deal with and take in hand. But there's also opposition with people who sometimes get hurt and offended for different reasons. And there's struggles. And so to carry on the ministry takes endurance, patient endurance. It's not easy. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes what you're doing is not appreciated like it should be. And people are difficult because you're ministering to a bunch of sinners. I thought that might get an amen. It's hard. And he says, I know. So you're working, you work hard, and you work long. You keep persevering in this ministry. Some of you have been doing this ministry in the church for years. Some of you started going through the Awana program, and now you're leading the Awana program. You worked, you're going through our Sunday school program, and now you're teaching this Sunday school. You've been there through all of that. You've endured in the ministry. And he says, also, you're an Orthodox church. That means they do not tolerate evil. We do not put up with sinful, evil behavior. We know there's churches out there today that endorse sinful action, that somehow try to say that you can live this way and still be a Christian, okay, with God. And they're allowing all kinds of immoral things to go on in the church. Endorsing same-sex marriage. Allowing people to live together in immorality and sin, not confront it. We allow all kinds of evil behavior. And they will not confront it. Not the Church of Ephesus. They says, you do not tolerate people doing evil in your church. You practice church discipline. You call people to account for it. You confront it. And this is a good thing. We're taught in a day and age now where it's a good thing to tolerate evil and sin. Isn't that what they're telling us out there? Just look the other way. Tolerate. In the name of loving people, just let it go. You know? God will deal with them. Don't get in the midst of the conflict. And I've had pastors call me and say, what do I do? You know, this is going on in my church. And I said, you just can't look the other way. You got to confront it. You got to deal with it. That's a good thing. We cannot call evil good. God calls us to care enough for each other to confront sin. We're not a sanctuary city for evil and sin. We don't protect it in order to have approval with the world. We recognize sin is sin. It's offensive to God. And it needs to be confronted. And he says, that's good. That's a good thing in your church. You do not tolerate evil. Let's remember that. And he says, also that's good that you do not allow false teaching to go on in your church. There's people that claim to be apostles. You know, like someone came in the church or rose up within the church and they said, we're apostles of the Lord. We've got this special, unique calling that God has given us. And they were teaching heresy within the church. And he says, you test what anybody says. They're like the Bereans. You know, Paul preached there and the Bereans checked it out, make sure it's truly in line with Scripture. Ephesus was the same way. You guys are the same way. I'm teaching something, and you got a little question going in your mind, and you're good about telling me afterwards. I don't know, Pastor, what about this? And frankly, that's good. That's good. I may get a little frustrated at times, like, oh, okay. But it's good for me. You know, because really the Bible's our authority, right? And we need to test to make sure what's being said is in line with the scriptures. We're always learning new things. We're growing our understanding of the word, so we got to be open to it. But we should check it if it's something new and different. Is this what it's saying? And the Ephesians were good about testing the truth of what these super apostles that were putting themselves in opposition to the true apostles were saying. Now, it's interesting. This is the last of the apostles, John, the original 12. But there were other people who rose up with apostleship-type ministries. And they said, you didn't take their word for it. You tested them. Paul warned about these false teachers creeping into the church when he talked to the Ephesians before he was taken prisoner in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 20. Verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. They're coming. And he warned about them. And the Ephesians took this warning to heart, and they kept their eyes alert and their ears ready. And when these quote apostles came to town, they tested them about what they knew to be true, and they found them false. They did not pass the test. Ignatius wrote years later, no false doctrine could gain a hearing among them, the Ephesians. No one could gain any ground. They knew the truth, and they held to it. They tested them. We need churches like that today. That care about doctrine. That say we have to be careful, be true to the scriptures and faithful. I have a relative that got caught up. She grew up in a good Christian home, but she got drawn into the Jehovah's Witnesses. And so we're praying for her, and she finally came out of the Jehovah's Witnesses, but now she came on staff in Joel Osteen's church. Trade one error for another error. There's false teachers out there. And we need to be churches that are places that are true to the Word of God, who teach what the Scriptures teach, and a place where people can grow and learn and understand the Word of God. And we're not afraid to confront error in our age and say, that's just wrong. That's not true. By the way, if you wonder, Joel Osteen doesn't want to talk about sin. Man, you can't have the Savior if you don't understand your sinners under the wrath of God. But God's grace brings salvation. He says, so it's a good church. It's a good church that's busy at work, working hard for the Lord. There are people who don't allow sin to be, you know, pursued in their church, and they confront it and they deal with it, so they don't allow evil things to go on that are forbidden in God's word. There are people who hold to sound doctrine, and they make sure that their teachers teach sound doctrine, and they hold to the word of God and to the faith. This is a good church, right? But, and you know the but, because you guys know the scriptures, okay? Verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You've left your first love. You have good deeds. They practice morality. You have good doctrine, sound theology. Now, I would venture to say that most of us would say that a good church, if we were wanting to find a good church, the first thing we'd ask, do they oppose the sinful issues of our day? Do they stand against it? And they say, well, yes, it's a good, morally sound church. And are they teaching doctrine correctly? Do they have a good doctrinal statement? And they'd say, yes. And we say, well, then that's a good church. Interestingly, It meets that criteria. If we look at this, we'd say this is a good church. But you've left your first love. And that is a serious issue. Their hearts are far from God. There's no heart. Orthodoxy, yes. Orthopraxy, which means they do the right things, yes. But no heart for God. They lack that. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 2. For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. By fear, lest I by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that hath cometh preaches another Jesus, whom you have not preached, or if receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with them. He says, you might tolerate false teaching in a church, but he says, no, we will not do this. So it's interesting there where he talks about being a church of love. By the way, what church was chapter 13 written about love? Pastor Daniel just read it. Corinth. And so in the very church they wrote the letter about love and the importance of love, he at the same time says, love does not mean you accept false teaching. Now sometimes when we say people have left the first love, so the church tries a remedy and says, okay, we're going to pursue love. And if we're going to pursue love, then we just got to accept everything, right? I mean, let's not be negative. If you call people false teachers and stuff, that doesn't sound very loving. Okay, and if you confront sin, that doesn't seem very loving. I know that because when people have tried to confront people who are sinning in the church, there's some people always around and say, we're supposed to love them. My friends, love does not mean we turn the other way when they're sinning. Well, you're getting too petty. We want a church that loves each other and doesn't worry about doctrine. No, we need to worry about doctrine. It's not an either-or situation. That's what he's bringing out, because right after this verse, look what he does. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and will remove thy candlestick from out of its place. But this thou hast, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Keep that in mind. We're going to come back to that. But let's go back to the first love. Their former love was mentioned in Ephesians 1:15. In the letter he wrote to Ephesians, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. When the Ephesian church first was going, they were noted for their love for God and their love for people. He said, I've heard about it and I praised God for that. You were a loving church. And they persevered in this love. Chapter 6, verse 24. Grace be with all of them that love our Lord Jesus in sincerity. And the things that are written about the early Ephesian church was there was a church that truly loved each other. But now 40 years have passed. They were doing pretty good for those 40 years. They fought off the false teaching. They were being faithful and true to the Lord God. But as time has passed, their inner devotion they had when they first were founded had faded, and they left that first love. And so he says there are three things you need to do to correct this. First of all, remember. Remember from where you've fallen. Remember it. Remember that love you had first when you first heard the gospel? And everyone was all excited about it? That Jesus Christ was God and he lived among us and he went to the cross and died for our sins and he rose again from the dead. And by putting faith in him, he puts his Holy Spirit in his hearts and in our hearts, and he absolutely reconciles us to God, and now there's a future reward and glory for us. You read Ephesians 1 about who we are in Christ and all that we have, and the Ephesians were excited about this and thrilled that they went around Ephesus sharing this wonderful message, even when people got mad at them and were hostile towards them and took away their jobs and were out to stone. There's a riot that broke out in Ephesians 19. They feared for their lives. But they were ready to put their lives on the line because they were excited about God and about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they weren't content to keep it in Ephesus. They went to all the cities round about sharing this wonderful message of salvation in Jesus Christ. And other people were getting saved. And it was exciting. They were adding to the church. And the church was growing. And they were thrilled because they knew the Lord. Remember that? You know, I have couples sometimes that are really going through a rough time. And sometimes you want to just go back. Remember when you guys first met? Remember how excited you were about each other and the love that you had then? And you got to remind them. Remind them. What brought them together? What was it they loved about each other? Sometimes we need to remember. Remember your love when you first got saved? I became annoying. You know, I tried to witness to my high school. They weren't really my friends before. They became my friends afterwards. But I started talking to people I never would have talked to before. Why? I wanted to tell them about Jesus. You know? I went to every Bible study I could find. And I went there, and I couldn't keep my mouth shut. And some of them wound up letting me teach them because I just wanted to tell about the Lord. I read my Bible every night. Couldn't get enough of it. You know, there was just a hunger, a thirst for the things of God. It was never a burden to go to church. That's what I loved to go to. I wanted to learn. I wanted to grow. I wanted to share. I wanted to pray. Remember that first love? If it's not there, repent. Recognize something is wrong. Something's not right in your heart. If the number one commandment is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and if that's not going on in our heart, then something is wrong. It was that way at first. Something's usurped this place. Something's taken that spot. Repent. Humble yourself before God, and he will lift you up. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And the first thing is to say, you know what? I'm not what I ought to be right now. Something's not right. God hasn't moved. You've moved. And then he says, do what you did at first. What did I do at first? I spent time with the Lord. I went to the services. I went to the prayer meetings. I did those things. I talked with the Lord. I shared with him everything that was on my mind. I worshiped him. Sometimes people tell me, it says, well, you know, I'm not having my devotions. And it's easy through the pressures of life not to do that. And I encourage them to have devotions. It says, well, when I have my devotions, I'm not into it. I don't feel like it. Did you do that when you did feel good about the Lord, when you were excited about him, when you did love him? Well, yeah. Then do what you used to do. And things will come back. They'll come back around. That's why I tell married counselors, I mean, married situations, they're struggling. I said, well, try to do the things you did first. Go do them again. Yeah, but we don't feel the same. Well, just do them. And it's funny, they start to fall back into doing and feeling what they did before because now they're starting to do what they did before. Do what you did before. Get back into the practice with a repentant heart. And it's amazing how the affection, that love for God will come back. Then he gives a heavy warning. In chapter 2, verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first things, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick or thy lampstand out of his place, except you repent. In other words, if you don't change, I'm going to remove you as a church. Because the lampstands were the churches. The church will cease to exist. This is sobering, my friends. It hit me heavy this week. We can be a church that has correct doctrine. And often that's what we're comparing ourselves. We say, we've got a good doctrinal stand. We're a good, sound, doctrinal church. Good Baptist. And the things that go on in the other churches, they don't go on here. And I really love that. It's a good thing about this church that it's not going on here. That we don't endorse. If we hear about going on, we confront it. We deal with it. That's good. But what's shocking is, this church of Ephesus had those things too. But the Lord says, it's not good enough. Because if you don't have love for me and love for each other, because they debate about which love he's talking about, I really think it's love for God that carries over in love for each other. Where I think both go together. You can't have one without the other. If you love God, you're going to love his people. But if that's lacking, I'll remove the church. It's not enough, friends. It's not enough. Correct doctrine, correct behavior, as important as that is not enough. What is the greatest commandment? Anyone here know? Yep. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all my soul, all my strength. That's not just a good little answer to give to trick people and show how smart you know your, you know, how well you know your Bible. It's a command. It's the greatest command. It's the most important command. It's so important, the Lord says, if you don't do that one, you're no longer going to be my lampstand. It's not enough. Now, he clarifies it's important because he says, I'm glad you don't tolerate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which seems to be people who accepted immorality and somehow believe that you could be a Christian and be immoral, or they were mixing with the world around them and combined idolatry with the worship of the Lord. In other words, they were theologically wrong, they were morally wrong. He said, I'm glad that you do not accept that. I'm glad that you don't tolerate that. In other words, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength means that you do take a stand against error and you do take a stand against immorality. They're not contradictory to each other. But if you're not doing it out of a heart of love for God and a heart of love for each other, then you have ceased to be the church I've called you to be. They will know you're Christians by your orthodoxy. They'll know you're a church because you guys behave yourselves. You can be a good moral people and be Mormon. You can be a church that holds good doctrine and be like the Pharisees. It has to be from a heart that's just enraptured with the love of God. A heart that loves Him. So we got to examine our hearts. We must make sure we are doing what we are doing from a heart of love for God and love for others. And he says, in verse 10, if you do this, then you're to be commended. And I commend you that you do put away false doctrine. Keep doing that. Because there's some things God hates. And those who love God hate what He hates. You catch that? If you love God, you also hate what He hates. And so you reject those things. We are to value truth from a heart of love. Return to love and hold on to orthodoxy. Do good, but do it from a heart that's inspired by love for others and love for God. And if you do this, he says, there's a promise. Verse 7. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It's this refrain in all these. It's the same thing Jesus said on earth. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You do this, and God will richly bless you. Adam and Eve, because of their sin, were cut off from the tree of life. They could no longer eat of it. But if you return to love for God and do these things and live right and follow Him and do it sincerely, the blessed hope that we have as Christians is that someday we're going to be returned to the Garden of Eden. Paradise. Where, because we love the Lord, here's a picture. You come to know the gospel of Jesus Christ and you're filled with love for the Lord. I know that's the first thing that happened to me when I got saved. All of a sudden, it's like God became so real. And I just fell in love with Him and His Word. And He says, if you pursue that and walk in that love, keeping faithful to the Lord, knowing His truth, the thing that we long for more and more as we grow to love the Lord more and more, as we long for the day in which we will see Him. We long for the day like Adam and Eve, that they walked with God in the garden in fellowship. We look for the day in which we're out of this sinful, rebellious, fallen world and we're with God in paradise. He said, that's the reward. But my friends, if you don't love God, that's no big exciting reward. I just share that with you. And I'm like, go to heaven someday, be with God. But if you really love somebody and you haven't seen them for a long time, I tell you what, you do this, you'll be able to go see them and spend the rest of your life with that person. Man, 7 years is no time at all. Well, that's what Jacob said to get Rachel because he loved her so much. 7 years, no problem. I'm looking forward to seeing Rachel. Of course, he got Leah. That's a bad illustration. But anyway, you get the point? Love makes time fly because you're looking forward to the being united. Oh, Lord Jesus, come. Can you say that? Do you cry that out? Do you say, I'm looking for the day when I can fellowship face to face with God in paradise and enjoy Him and have the same thing Adam enjoyed in the garden and Eve? Oh, thank you. That should be the driving passion of our hearts. That we'll see Him and be with Him. The fellowship with the one I love and I long for. See, many churches today have ceased to exist as lampstands. And they've been good churches. They didn't buy into the liberal theology. They didn't buy into the immorality that characterizes our culture. They were good, doctrinal, morally obedient churches. But their light went out. Their light went out. And they gather in darkness. Because the people in their pride know they're doctrinally good. They know they're morally excellent. But they don't have a love for God. And they don't have a love for each other. And the Lord, as he walks among that church, looks at it and says, well, they're saying the right things. They're doing all the right things. But they're not doing it out of love for me. They're doing it because they're proud of the fact that they're good. They're proud of the fact that they are so theologically sound. And as good as that is, and they actually like that about that church, they never have devotions. They never seek me throughout the week. They're not coming here to worship me out of love for me and just want to sing those songs to the Lord and tell them how much wonderful they think the Lord is and how great he is. They're not sharing the love of Christ with the lost friends because they really want them to come and know Jesus. They're doing it because they feel guilty and they know they should share. Now, as I'm sharing this, I'm making a blanket statement. You know where your heart is. And I'm really encouraging you to think deeply about you individually. Is it love for the Lord that compels you? Has your love grown cold? A church is only as good as its people. John Stott said this, so the church today, like the church of Ephesus, has a work to be done, a fight to be fought, a creed to be championed, but above all, it has a person to be loved with the love we had for him at first, a love undying. It's my prayer that we'll be that kind of a church. One that has a love that's just undying. I recommit myself this week because I was convicted, to be honest with you. I said, boy, my love's growing cold. It's not like it was. I need to fan that thing in the flame again. I need to work on that in my own heart. I'm sure that's true of a lot of you. It's particularly dangerous of second and third generation Christians. Is your love growing cold? Fan it aflame. Do what you did at first. Remember, repent, and do it all over again. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help our love to burn brightly and warmly for you. Forgive us for letting it grow cold, for not doing those things that we need to keep it alive and well. Just like a marriage can grow cold, so can our relationship with you. Not that we'll lose our salvation. That's secure in Christ. But that we no longer serve our purpose as a church. We are to be a place that shows the love of God. May people who see us see that there's a church that loves the Lord and therefore love each other. A church that holds to the truth. A church that does what's right. And a church that loves. May we fulfill that great commandment to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. In Jesus' name, amen.